It's good to see everyone here this morning. I know you're probably a little disappointed that Gordon's not here, but he's out of town, and so he asked me to fill in for him. And today I'd like to, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Titus chapter 2. And verses 11 through 14, Titus 2, 11 through 14. I will say it's been a while since I've been up here to give a sermon. I feel a little more comfortable teaching class, but bear with me today. My goal is that we can all gain something from the study of God's Word. And I'm not the expert on anything. So just keep that in mind. Let's look at Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. And I'll be reading from the American Standard Version, so phrasing will probably be a little different from whatever version you're using. Titus 2, 11, beginning of verse 11, says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." And I want to especially look at verse 14. That's where we'll look at, begin our study today. It says, "Who gave himself for us," speaking of Jesus, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." God wants his people to have a zeal for good works. And Jesus, and basically what he's saying here is Jesus died for us to redeem us so that he could have his own people who would be zealous of good works. So what we're going to look at today for a little while is zeal. And we're going to look at what is it, how do we get it, and how do we keep it. Now, I'm not the expert, especially on those last two, but we'll look and see what God's Word has to say about it, and we can go from there. This is not going to be an exhaustive study. There's a lot more that can be said about zeal, and I think we need to look at that and see what we can learn on our own. Hopefully this will be a good starting point. So, what is it? Well, I looked at several definitions. I kind of combined three or four of them, came up with this. It's excitement of mind, fervor, eagerness in embracing, pursuing, defending something, a noble passion. There's other definitions, but that's kind of a combination of several different ones. So that's what the word zeal means. Now, a Christian zeal involves more than that. It involves courage, for one thing. We look over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good work, that which is good?" So here we are told to have courage. Don't fear who will harm you if we're zealous for that which is good. It also involves knowledge. In Romans 10 and verse 2, I think we're all familiar with that passage. Paul says there, "For I bear them witness," speaking of Israel, the Jews, "for I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So a Christian's zeal must include knowledge. It involves knowledge. And also, it involves service. In Romans 12 and verse 11, there it says, "In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Fervent in spirit is the idea of zeal. So we, I said, be fervent in spirit, have that zeal in our spirit, serving the Lord. Now, we see here in Titus 2 and verse 14 that that basically summarizes the mission of Jesus on earth. What he did there is, what he says here is he purchased us. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That was what it says in first of verse 14. He bought us, redeemed us with his blood. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. Here he says we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So he purchased us. Next phrase in verse 14 says, he purified us. It says, and purifying unto himself, his sacrifice cleanses us from all sin so that we can stand pure and justified before him. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 11, there it says, speaking of some of the Corinthian brethren, it lists a lot of sins and that have been committed, and he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of these evil things that he describes in the verse prior to that, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Jesus purified us unto himself. And then he took possession of us. It says, in a people for his own possession. There in verse 14 of Titus 2. We belong to God. We are people that belong to God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And why? So that we may show forth the excellencies of him who called us. So we see next in verse 14 there, he did this to produce zeal in us. He wants a people that are zealous of good works. This is his ultimate goal, is for us to have a fervent passion for serving him. And we cannot be like the Laodiceans. In Revelation 3, verses 14 and 15, 15 and 16, excuse me. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Speaking of the Laodiceans, there Jesus tells him, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And what was the answer for them? Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If we are like the Laodiceans, lukewarm, we need to repent. We need to be zealous. That was the answer for them. And we see that Jesus gives the example of himself for us to emulate. His passion for God and things holy. If we look at John 2. In John 2, verses 13 through 17, there it says, and the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciple remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. Here we see an example of zeal in Christ when he overthrew the money changers in the temple. We also see his obedience to God's will in John 6 and verse 38. It says, "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." This was Jesus' goal, was to come and do the Father's will. And he did that even in the face of death. We remember back in Matthew 26 and verse 39. There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went off to pray. And there in Matthew 26 and verse 39 says, "And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Here we see his obedience, even in the face of death. Whatever God willed, that would be what his will would be. So he gives us an example for us in this type of zeal that he had. And also, in 1 John 2 and verse 6, says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." That's for us. If we say that we abide in him, then we ought to walk as he walked. He is our example that we must follow. All right. So, that's basically what zeal is. Big question is, how do we get it? Well, I think we have an example of what we can do in one aspect. First of all, we must clean up our environment. And I think we can look at Josiah's example over in 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's look over there at 2 Kings chapter 23. We won't read the whole passage here. We'll pick out a few verses and make some comments on those. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, we see in this example of Josiah that we have to get rid of things that distract us from God. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 4, there it says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring forth out of the temple of Jehovah all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the Asherah and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." Here we see the example of him getting rid of cleaning up his environment by getting rid of the things that distracted the people from serving God. We also need to get rid of the people that distract us from God. In verse 5 of 2 Kings 23, here the example of Josiah is that in verse 5 says, "He put down the adulterous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, all the hosts of heaven." So here he got rid of the priests that were worshiping Baal. Not only do we have to get rid of the things, we got to get rid of the people that distract us from serving God. We also need to get rid of the places that distract us from God. Back in 2 Kings 23, verses 7 through 10, summarizing this, he basically says he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. These are some of the sins that they had been committing. So he he got rid of the things, he got rid of the people, and he got rid of the places that distracted them from serving God. That's what we must do. He also got rid of any remnant of these things completely. In verse 12 of 2 Kings 23, he says, "And the altars that were on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of Jehovah, did the king break down, beat them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron." He got rid of everything down to dust. Got rid of everything completely. And the last thing that we must do that he did is replace these with the right things. This is what we must do in our life. In verse 21 of 2 Kings 23, it says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Jehovah your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." So, we have to clean up our environment, and that means getting rid of things that distract us from God, getting rid of the people that distract us from God, getting rid of the places that distract us from God, and getting rid of any remnant of these things. But most importantly, we have to replace them with the right things. Now, what that means in your life is different from other people in their lives. But the thing about it is we've got to get rid of all those things that keep us from serving God and steer us away from serving him. And the second thing we must do, not only clean up our environment, we must draw near to God. In James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." By drawing near to God and doing that, we must mind the things of God. In Matthew 16, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." This is Peter rebuking Jesus when Jesus was saying that he must be killed and raised again. He says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be unto thee." What Peter said to Jesus. But then in verse 23, he says, "But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Means he was not thinking about the things of God. He was thinking about the things of men and what it would, and the consequences of what Peter thought it would be rather than what God wanted Jesus to do. Also in Psalm 119, verse 97, it says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We must meditate on God's word, minding the things of God. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, here Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Those are just some ways that we mind the things of God. But we must also submit to the will of Christ. In James and John 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and thou dost not know me, Philip?" Here, prior to this, Philip says, "Show us the Father." So Jesus says that. And then he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" Also in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." So submitting to Christ, if we submit to Christ, we will see the Father in him. We also see that God speaks to us today through his Son. And also Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here we see by submitting to the will of Christ, we are submitting to his authority that has been given to him and doing everything that he says. Also in 1 John 1, verse 7, here John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So, drawing near to God, we must mind the things of God, and we must submit to the will of Christ. Brings about a question tip for us. Can we lose our zeal? We have our zeal, but can we lose it? Well, the Ephesians did. We look over in Revelation 2 and verse 4. Here in the letter to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, he praises them for a lot of the good things that they've done. But then in verse 4 he says, but I have this against thee, thou didst leave thy first love. We can't leave our first love. We can lose our zeal. So the question is, then, how do we keep it? Well, like I said before, I'm not an expert on this, and this won't cover everything. But some of the things we can do to keep our zeal is we need to renew our minds daily through God's word. And in Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. And so we must long for that spiritual milk of the word. And 2 Peter 1 and verse 13, he says, and I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This is not always learning something new, but Peter was addressing them to put them into remembrance. The things we already know, we need to be reminded of. And we can do that through reading God's word on a regular basis. And then again, about putting in remembrance, 2 Peter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Peter again says, this is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. We need to be put in remembrance of God's word and the commandments. We do that by renewing our minds and through a reading of his word. Well, another way we can keep our zeal, always strive to improve. This is something we must do. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Here Peter says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to constantly improve ourselves. This is written to Christians to add these things to our faith. And also in 2 Peter 3, in verses 17 and 18, there he says, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So here Peter encourages them, and by extension encourages us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So we must always strive to improve ourselves. Also, we must be sober-minded. That means being serious about serious things in our situation. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're to be sober and setting our minds on the things of God. I know this has been a short lesson, but this is some things that we need to do to not only create zeal in us, but to keep it. God wants us to have a zeal for Him and His work. Going back to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession. And why? To be zealous of good works. That's the goal, for us to be zealous of good works. He did all this so that we'd be zealous for good works. So, question is today for you and all of us, where are you in your journey to heaven? Where am I in my journey to heaven? Are you just finding your zeal? Have you lost, or are you losing your zeal? Maybe you haven't started your journey to heaven. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and will confess that before men, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, you can start your journey today. Whatever your situation, if you need to start your journey, if you need to reevaluate your zeal, if you need to work on other aspects of your zeal, whatever your situation, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.